continue tonight in our study in 1 Thessalonians. And last time, it was, I guess, back on June 29th. So we've been 3 weeks here since we've been in this book. But the title of the message is What Every Church Should Be. And this covers this section of the chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And we're in part 2 of that, because last time we were looking at an elect people. And every church should be filled with people who are saved, who are truly Christ's. If you're not, you're really not part of a church, and you're not a church by theological definition. And so we looked at that topic last time. And then tonight we'll pick it up here in verse 5. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 5. Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Father, again, we open up your word tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for it. And we pray, Lord, you would open it to us. And may we see the practical part of this example that is given to us here tonight from Scripture. And we pray, O Lord, that our church would be a church that is honoring to you in every way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, last time we looked at it and we saw this an elect people. That's verses 1 to 4. And we covered, I think it was 5 points in that, in the various aspects of salvation, as Paul opens up and he writes to it. Well, point number 2 in verses 5 to 7, which we read tonight, we want to have an exemplary people, right? And every church that should be a church that exemplifies Christ and is something that other churches would like to follow if you're planting churches or whatever else. And so that's what we're going to look at here tonight in that. And the first point is that they received the word. And we read that in verse 5. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And then, and again, you find here Paul commending them for having received the word of God. And they didn't just receive it as in like an intellectual study. They received it in power. And they actually received it at a heart level. And we read in chapter 2, verse 2, he says that very similar. And in spite of what went on in Macedonia, you remember when Paul, we read it in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas go and they're in Philippi, and there they end up in prison, right? And having been beaten and all of that. In spite of that, they still were going along. They went to Thessalonica and then later Berea and on eventually to Corinth and Athens. And as they did those things, they did it in power. And it wasn't their own power, that's for sure. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2, 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." And we find here again, the gospel came to the Thessalonians through the ministry of Paul and his associates. And in doing so, in spite of the persecution that Paul had experienced and his companions had experienced. And I find that is an interesting thing, because anybody of faith, right, there's always been persecution. There's always been those, including the devil himself, who would like to cut off the work of God. And instead, it actually does just the opposite effect. As you've heard the term, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And through much toil and persecution, the gospel is actually propelled forth and spreads. And people will trust the Lord in those troublous times, and much more so than sometimes in peaceful times, right? And so we find that was no exception here in Thessalonica. And again, in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God." which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And I like that because though he says, you didn't just receive it as men, but it was something that works. You know, it's practical, isn't it? And I think that the Bible should be practical and it should work and faith should work. If I tell you it's good to trust Christ and that he'll change your life, well, he better back that up, right? He better back that up to be able to, produce works in us that are good. And it does. And that was no exception with the Thessalonian believers either. And matter of fact, in John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Jesus had a qualifier. If you were going to be a follower of his, one of those qualifiers was that you had to abide in the word. And I would take that would mean to be obedient to it as well as a disciple. James puts it this way, and this again is that effective working of the receiving of the word of God. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God has a marvelous effect of producing righteousness. That's really the way James puts it there. We lay aside filthiness and evil and wickedness and put on righteousness, put on Christ. And that theme is found throughout the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul there writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And again, that the fact that God puts a new song in our heart and does that. I have shared before, I remember just after I got saved way back in 1988, we were meeting on the lake, the group from Mountain View Bible Church, and we were actually across the lake on this little sandy point, and we were having a campfire that night, and it was just getting dark, and there was a party boat going by, and they were singing, there's a tear in my beer, and it's crying for you, dear, you know? And we were on the shore singing hymns, things I had never even heard before because I was just a new believer. And we were just sitting there singing these choruses and hymns and songs. And I thought, Lord, I'm glad I'm not with that crowd out on the boat anymore. You know, Lord, you put a new song in my heart. And I was so, so thankful and still am thankful for those song that changes when you know the Lord, right? And it should produce itself in the actions of how we interact with others. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. I wish he hadn't put the word all in there. I'm always looking for an exception clause. But no, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Look what it's saying, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul said the word of God should produce a different action. When everybody else is murmuring and complaining and disputing and all that, Christians should be just the opposite. Should at least be quiet in that. But even better than that, hold forth the word of God in the midst of a perverse, crooked generation. And boy, we live in that same generation, don't we? Well, we see that this church, the Thessalonian church, they were an exemplary people because they received the word. But secondly, they also followed their spiritual leaders. That's another mark of a change that took place. And you see that in verse 6, they followed their spiritual leaders. In verse 6, it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And again, you sense that affliction that began in Philippi and followed Paul to Thessalonica, because remember, we read that from Acts 17. Remember, the Gentile crowd that was in Thessalonica, also the Jewish crowd that was there, stirred up and caused a riot, and Paul had to flee the city. in that. But yet, what was left behind was a church. And in the midst of that trouble for them, because they lived there, God was still producing his fruit. He was doing that. And Paul says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And by the way, those things should go together. If you're following a spiritual leader, make sure he's also following the Lord, right? If you're not, you're in trouble. You might be following somebody spiritually in a bad direction, right? Lots of that going on. And Paul makes that qualifier, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Hebrews, it's written there, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And there the onus is really back on all of us to submit to godly authority in that, and that we would do it willingly and not so, you know, in a submissive way, not in a lording over somebody. That isn't that. The Christian church erred in that when they began to do that. All of a sudden you had the clergy and the laity, right? That's not found in Scripture. And you ended up having people who called themselves clergy or priests or, you know, heads of whatever of the church. They would lord over the people, and that doesn't work out well at all. And that was never the intention. But there was an order of leadership, and that's established by Christ in the New Testament and those things. And I say that we ought to follow those people in our lives that have made an impact, and they're following Christ. And again, you can't follow people forever, right? Eventually, we all die, and probably that's a good thing, because, in a sense, for Christians, because we would be tempted to worship people here. But eventually, they come to an end here, right? And I'm glad that the Lord puts a lifespan on us so that we continue to look heavenward, right? We do that. This past week, Pastor John MacArthur died and went home to be with the Lord. And over the years, I have gotten a lot of encouragement from his preaching over the years, and a lot of things. And though probably would differ on a few things, he was a little more Calvinistic than I'm comfortable with, but I understood where he was coming from fully, and a lot of that. And he was controversial, and unfortunately, sometimes because people didn't actually listen to him. And I remember back in the 1980s when supposedly he denied the blood of Christ, and that was something that fundamentalists wrote him off, said he's a heretic and all that. And if you go back and actually look at what he explained, it makes total sense. He never denied the blood of Christ. He said this, that we ought not to worship as such the fluid of Christ. And he says that comes from Catholicism, where the body and the blood, by partaking of those things, save you. And it gets away from the aspect of faith and trust. And he said this, in Scripture, and I'm quoting basically the way MacArthur put that, he said that the blood of Christ is synonymous with the death of Christ, because the life is in the blood. And from the way God ordained it all the way back from eternity past, he always ordained a bloody death pictured in a sacrifice for something else. And that was ordained in Christ as well. So he never denied the blood, but he said this, and you think about this. He said, those that beat Christ, those that flogged him, those that crucified him were covered in his blood, but they were not saved. Not saved by the fluid of Christ. You're saved by faith in him and faith in the vicarious death of Christ. And so and there were those that actually, I think, slandered him in those years. And that some went back and apologized later when he further explained that to them. And I'm glad for that. But he was an interesting man. I learned a lot from John MacArthur over the years, and always came away with a deeper appreciation for God. And this last few days, my Facebook feed and everything else has been filled with tributes to John MacArthur, because he was a very popular preacher. And yet there was a humility about him that just kind of cast their way. And he had come to MBBI back in the 1980s, And I was before I became a Christian even. And I remember asking a staff member there who had been all those years through all the different speakers that were there, all that. And I said, whoever made the most impact on you when as a speaker that came to MBBI, and you know, having probably thousands that have come through there, you know, over the years. She said, John MacArthur. She said, I never met a more humble man in his approach to people. And I thought, wow, that spoke a lot about somebody. And I remembered that. And I say that because we're to follow people as a pattern in the Lord. And we don't follow them for salvation, but we model ourselves on those that model their life on the Lord. And I think one of the most fitting tributes that I've come across, and I mean, all the big name preachers out there are making tributes and all of those things, but comes from John MacArthur's personal trainer. And I like, he posted on X a tribute to John MacArthur, and it reads as such. I may have been the only person to have become friends with John MacArthur and not know who he was. I think that's what was special about our friendship. He was humble. He was very kind. He became my teacher, even though I didn't ask him to. He did it with such grace. I never posted a thing about John because his security and privacy here was my priority once I found out who he was. He treated me like family. My heart aches out of selfishness. I miss my friend. I miss talking to him several days a week. I miss asking him any question in the world and him having the perfect answer. I miss my mentor. We fought for 3 years to keep you strong. And man, how I miss you saying, I need my trainer. Every time you had a setback, you gave it your all to get strong again and again and again. Thanks for showing the perfect example of what a man is. However, I know you are in heaven now. You live privately how you lived publicly. I love you and I hope to make you proud and see you there one day. Thank you, God, for this man. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And I don't think there's a better tribute. You know, if that's all somebody said about me, I would be like, wow, you know, what a tribute. He was the same in private as he was in public. And it was about Christ. He also was the first to admit he was a sinner, like all of us. But he pointed people to the Savior. And I say thank you. I'm a better man for having sat under the ministry of his word from a distance over the years in that. Peter writes, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. And I think that ought to be the attitude of leaders, that we are serving the flock of God, not the flock of MacArthur, the flock of Karen, you know, though you're in trouble if it's the flock of Jack Karen, because you're going to act just like Jack Karen, you know, the flock of God. And there's a big difference. And I'm glad. And he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen. Point C. They suffered for Christ. They suffered for Christ. In turning from idols and serving the living God, they ended up having great persecution that arose. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons Paul writes this letter and the follow-up, 2 Thessalonians, because the church was going through so much persecution that they wrongly thought they were in the day of the Lord, in the time of tribulation. And sometimes circumstances feel like you're in the great tribulation. And Paul writes to understand, lay out sort of the prophecy concerning that. Not in full, but at least letting them know that, no, you're in a time of trial, but it's not that day of the Lord that will come someday, which will make this look like a picnic. In verse 6, he says, "And you became followers of us as the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." And my friends, the church of God is still receiving much affliction today. I looked up just a few examples from this year, this current year. And there are many, many examples of persecution going on. In April, Time magazine ran an article on saying the headline was such as Russia's war on evangelical Christians. And in particular, the Ukrainian Baptists and the Russian Baptists. And in there, it says, since Russia's invasion of Ukraine, occupying forces and Russian authorities have escalated repression of Ukrainian evangelical Christians, particularly the Baptists. According to human rights observers, Protestants account for the majority of religious repression cases, 2/3 in some regions, and many pastors' congregations have endured church closures, arrests, torture, and expulsion. One Baptist pastor, Azatian, reported being detained, interrogated, and physically abused for his faith and ministry, an experience representative of wider persecution. And they talk about the churches in Zaporozhye, in Mariupol, in Sumy. You know, those are all places I've been to. And I tell you what, a dynamic and vibrant church that's there in that. That's the just Ukraine. That's also in Russia as well. Eritrea. Oh boy. Eritrea, a tightly controlled and authoritarian state. Evangelicals and Protestant Christians face harsh repression. The government officially recognizes only Orthodox, Catholic, and Sunni Muslim faiths, and evangelical believers are often treated as threats to security. Christians have been arrested, imprisoned without trial, forced into labor, subjected to torture. Entire families have disappeared after church-related arrests. Voice of the Martyrs reports include burial deaths in shipping containers and routine detentions exceeding years with no legal rights. That's in Eritrea. A widely cited case is that of Helen Berhane, a gospel singer affiliated with an evangelical church who refused to cease her ministry. She was imprisoned for over 2 years without due process or contact with her family, enduring brutal treatment solely because of her faith, and refused to recant or abandon her church involvement. That's just one in Eritrea. How about evangelicals in Gaza? Yeah, Gaza, where the war in Gaza has been going on. There are Christians in Gaza. Many over the years have been able to get out and seek other places, but there are still a few congregations that are there. And they too receive very harsh treatment under Hamas and also under really in some of the border on the West Bank and the other Palestinian territory. There are Palestinian Christians there, and there they receive persecution from the Muslims who are in control with the Palestinian Authority, but also from Jewish settlers. So they have persecution from all over. That's going on right now. In June, just a month ago, in Nigeria, and we just did a missionary story out at camp on Mary Slessor. She was one of the first missionaries to go into what is now Nigeria, Calabar, and she went there, but Nigeria has been targeted for Islamization. In other words, the takeover of the country and the expulsion of all Christians, really either the forcible conversion or the killing. That's how it goes. But in mid-June, the Nigerian town of Yelwata launched a brutal assault on a community of displaced Christians. The reports indicate between 100 and 200 Christians were massacred, and approximately 3,000 people were forced to flee their homes into hiding. And that went on. Nigeria accounted for over 3,000 Christians killed in their faith in the previous year alone. That's what we know of. Damascus, Syria. By the way, it was in Syria they were first called Christians, right? In Antioch. And in Syria, there has been attacks. Back again, June 22nd of this year, in the Mar Elias Church in Damascus, a suicide bomber went into the church and exploded himself with the bomb, obviously, and killed 30 people. 54 were injured in that. Persecution. Nicaragua. You think Nicaragua? But believe it or not, there are Christians being repressed and in some cases squeezed very harshly financially and other things in Nicaragua, right here in the Western Hemisphere. And then, of course, Pakistan. And in early 2025, believers in, Gujarawala, has this. It says there was a man named Suleiman Masi. He's 24, was beaten and shot by co-workers and died later. And another young man, Wakas Masi, 22, was brutally assaulted by an employer for resisting forced conversion to Islam. And they're just two of many, many in that country. And Christian women in Pakistan face often abduction, forced marriage to older men, Muslim men, sexual coercion, and if they resist conversion. And children in Christian families are not spared. They're forced into conversions of minors, or conversions of minors are reported common, and also the use of violence against children who resist. That's going on in Pakistan. And again, I could go on and on and on. There have been churches burned. There have been people killed en masse, over 20, sometimes in some church bombings and burnings that have gone on there. The Thessalonian church understood what it was like to face persecution. And many other Christians over the centuries, including the ones in our world today, face the same thing. And we ought to be praying for them in that. These suffered for the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Whew. Think about that. Paul didn't have a lot of good things to say about his own countrymen in that. And yet, he was one of those persecutors, wasn't he? And then received grace in the midst of that. It is a mark. Persecution is a testing or a mark of faith. In the sermon that Jesus, or parable that he uses on the seeds and where the seeds fell. Remember the one it says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself," because that's where his root is, it's in himself, right? "But endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately stumbles." So if your root is not in Christ, you don't face a chance when persecution comes. And again, Paul reminds Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then lastly, Paul says, an exemplary people, they encouraged other churches. They encouraged other churches. Verse 7, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And I like that because it really shows that the Christians there in Thessalonica were encouraging one, not discouraging each other. They were actually encouraging, and their testimony was being talked about throughout all of Macedonia. I think that's pretty exciting. You know what excites me is when I'm away somewhere and I have somebody come up to me and say, "Hey, I heard something good there was going on in Madawaska." And I go, "Hey, good. I'm glad you heard that." Now maybe the other ones that maybe if there's bad things, they don't tell me, but that's exciting. You know why? Because it tells us that somebody is looking and watching and being encouraged by that. I'm glad for that. Paul uses the church at the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthian church later. When he talks about giving, he uses them as an example. So this church in Thessalonica, though they were probably being pressed very hard financially through persecution and everything else, they were still very generous. I think some of the most generous people in the world are those that have so little. And folks, that's what we're to do. We're to be generous. We're to encourage one another. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That ought to be what we consider, what we want to do as we stir each other to do that. In every way, the church at Thessalonica was exemplary. And I think the secret was found in the way they looked at faith, hope, and love. Those three things. We looked at those earlier in this chapter as well when we were studying in the opening verses of those things. Paul commends them for that. And that was the mark of what they truly were on the inside. And the gospel spread from there. Well, next time we're going to look at an enthusiastic people. And that's verse 8. And then an expectant people. That's verses 9 and 10. And that would bring us to the end of that section in chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, truly help us to be examples also, good examples, of the work that you have begun in us, not only as individuals, but as a church. Lord, help us to emulate Christ in our actions, in our ministries, however that looks, Lord. Even using our culture here, Lord, you're able to show what a Christian is like. Lord, we don't welcome persecution, but if it should arise in whatever form, help us to just count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Help us to count it joyful to having be able to suffer with Christ and for his sake. Lord, I pray for those Christians throughout the world tonight that are facing trials of persecution. May they sense your presence. May they live as bright lights in a dark world. And may many come to saving faith in Christ through their examples. And we want to thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we go our ways this week, help us to be ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.